That began a year ago. If you remember, this time last year, we were all home. And we were watching this on the website. And that's what really caused us to develop the web, get the website developed, and get the YouTube channel going. Taylor, Gary's son-in-law, remember he did all that for us. That's before they moved to Austin. And so I have to really credit Taylor for coming up with that idea. And so for a whole year, Gary has lived in fear that this day was coming. It's amazing how that works out, isn't it? But I hope that because of last year, you have a greater appreciation for being able to meet together again face to face, because that's something the internet cannot do. It cannot replace a public worship, a public testimony, and a public fellowship with God's people. And that's what is so desperately needed among God's people, who don't feel a need for being in a church family or regularly worshiping in a church family. It is essential. It is essential not for salvation, it is essential after salvation for your growth, to be able to learn how to live out the life that you have been given at salvation. Christianity is not a religion that you adhere to, that you go through a ritual and then put a certificate on the wall. It's a life that's lived 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. While you're doing that, I want to say hello to those of you that are our friends, our neighbors, fellow believers, travelers, and shut-ins who are joining us on our website or on YouTube. Our church family this morning welcomes you as you join in with us in the worship. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in him. Let me get verse 8 so you get the whole sentence. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Your righteousness will not get you to heaven. It takes the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus Christ. We cannot be allowed into heaven if we're not perfect and just like Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it would cease to be heaven. So how are we that are imperfect, how do we become perfect? That's the whole question. And if you're still trying to perfect yourself, you must be having a really difficult time. It's the faith of Christ. It's the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting those things which are behind, forget them. Why do you keep bringing them up? forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The verse 9 says, the righteousness of Christ that I have received by faith, that carries with it a desire to know him and to know the power of his resurrection and the power of the life that is now living in us. And that provides a fellowship. It provides a communion. It provides not only knowing Jesus Christ, but him knowing us as well. That I may know the power of his resurrection, the effect that he has on my life. To know him is the first thing. That I may know him, that's Paul's desire. He's the focus. He's the preeminent one. So if that's true, then why am I so focused on self? If he is the preeminent one, if he is where the focus should be, why do I keep focusing on myself? Why do I keep talking about myself? What I've done, what I'm doing, what I'm going to do, my problems. You ever cringe when you ask somebody how they are for the next 10 minutes and they actually tell you? That's why I use the all-encompassing phrase that we use in East Texas, Hattie. That says, hi, how are you? That's all I want to know. Just say hi back and we'll go on. But no, we have to tell everybody our problems, our difficulties that we're having with our husband. We seldom ever talk about the difficulty we're having with our wives. Because that always means trouble. My suffering, my persecution, my trials, my injustices that I have to endure. No, I need to know more about him. I need to talk about him. I need to think about him instead of myself. I need to think of others instead of myself. I need to know more of the one that I was introduced to at salvation, that came into my heart and into my life and produced this profound change in my thinking, this change in the way that I live, this change in the way that I react to situations and to people. Do you know him? Do you know him in that way? Has he produced that change? To where all you can do is talk about him and brag on him. Look back at exactly all of the things that he's done to profoundly change your course of living. That I may first know him in salvation. Are you still trying to justify yourself? You still trying to make excuses why you do what you do? You still arguing with God? You see, to argue with God is to argue with the Bible. These are his words. But I know you know more. I know that. I know you know much more than God. And that you're in a much better position to be able to tell God what he should have said or what he shouldn't have said. I understand that, but when you say it just, I know that's what it says, but it just seems to me it should be like this. You see, what you're actually doing is you're creating your own God. That's called idolatry. You don't carve him in stone or carve him in wood. No, you just carve him in your imagination. You want God to be like you. Thank God that he's not. You see, because he created us and everything, he gets to make up the rules, not you. Well, so you're making up your own rules that you think are right, and you're living your life the way you think is right, that makes you happy. Is it? Is having your own way, does it produce the peace and the joy that someone who knows Jesus Christ? Does it give you the answer when you're facing a tragedy, when you're facing the loss of someone close to you, maybe even a serious illness yourself? Does your personal philosophy, does it provide the answer that you really need when you need it the most? Will it carry you past the grave? Will it provide the answers when you stand one day before God who created you, who gave you these words of what he expects from you? Is that going to give you an answer when you stand before him? Don't think so. Are you still trying to justify yourself? Do you still think doing something that you think is good cancels out the bad? Do you still eat a candy bar and then drink a Diet Coke thinking that that cancels out the candy bar? It doesn't. Here's Paul, and despite his impressive background, he said, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So despite this impressive genealogy, his worldly privileges, his educational advantages, his outstanding achievement, he sees the true value of all of that in verse 8. He said, I count it all but dung, refuge, garbage. Everything that the world sacrifices itself to get, and then once they get it, there's just vanity, it's empty. It doesn't do what it promised to do. All the position, all the money, all the things, it doesn't provide the peace. It doesn't produce joy. Stay there with a finger and go back to Romans chapter 3. We'll come back to Philippians in just a minute. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. He said, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. The law is for a lawbreaker. Someone who always comes to a stop sign and stops. Someone who always comes to a red light and stops. Someone who always drives the speed limit. The law is not given for them. The law is given for someone that says, well, I slow down at the stop sign. Or I checked to make sure no other cars were coming before I ran the red light. Or I know it says speed limit 60 as you're going into Brenham, but that doesn't apply to me. It's four lanes. I can drive safely 95 as I go into. That's what the law is for those guys. And the purpose of the law is that every mouth may be stopped. The speed limit sign said 60 miles an hour. Now, you can argue all day with the trooper, but you're still getting a ticket. As he explains, he doesn't pass the law. The people that live along that road that you're driving 95 miles an hour down, they ask, could you please put 60 miles an hour there? And they pass the law to do that. The purpose of the law is that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law is not your friend if you're breaking the law. And every single person in this room has broken God's law. What the law does is prove that you're guilty and that you need a Savior. The law says, here is where all you have come short of the mark of perfection required to go into heaven. And once the evidence in court has been presented, once the video camera that shows your crime being committed and your pearly little face showing in the camera lens, then there's nothing else to do. You can't plead not guilty, because the evidence is overwhelming that you're guilty. All you can do is throw yourself on the mercy of the court. But even at that, that crime has to be paid for. In the execution of that crime, if you killed a person that you were robbing, and you throw yourself on the mercy of the court, and the judge says, are you sure you're really sorry about it? And you promise you won't do it again? I'll let you go this time. A judge can't do that, because he then would be guilty of breaking the law. What about the family of that person that you murdered? No, that wouldn't be justice for them. No, that crime has to be paid for, and the law says, here's what the punishment of that crime is. And then the law carries it out. That comes from the law of God. When you put other gods before God, when you create your own gods in your imagination, when you take God's name in vain, when you use God in a sentence as a joke, or as a cuss word, when you don't recognize the Lord's day as holy and worship God publicly, when you don't honor your father and your mother, when you have killed, when you have murdered, when you have hated and despised someone enough to kill them, when you've committed adultery, when you have committed lust in your heart, when you've stolen, when you've lied, when you've wanted something that someone else has, you're guilty. Now, how are you going to pay for it? How are you going to make that right with God? I'm going to buy a box of crackers for the old lady that lives next door, and I'll give it to her. Yeah, that pays for it. We know that whatever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, condemned under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that there's no more excuses. There's no, yeah, but what about? Once you're proven guilty, there's nothing more to say. And you become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Is that plain enough? You cannot do something good in order to justify yourself in the sight of God.
If you live to be 500 years old and did good things every single day, you could not be righteous in the sight of God. That's the problem. And a human religion that says, do this ritual, do this ceremony, do this good works, and you're right with God, is an absolute lie according to what God said. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is not there to make you right with God, it's to prove that you're not. Have you come to this realization yet in your life? If you have, what are you waiting for? But you see here in Philippians 3, Paul has received him. He knows him as Savior. He's been born again. Now, he desires to know him more. And in order for that to happen, verse 10 said, he has to know something about not just the fact of the resurrection. It's the power of that resurrection. If you still don't have it yet that he bodily rose from the dead, you ain't there yet. You don't have a clue what faith is yet. You're still trying to figure things out in your mind. You won't get there. You take what God said at his word by faith, then things will sort itself out. You see, sin produces insanity. Salvation produces sanity. It gives you your right mind again. That man possessed with devils in Mark chapter 5, he was out in the graveyard, didn't wear any clothes, kind of like they do today. But the first thing he did when the demons were cast out of him and Christ came in, first thing he did was he put his clothes on and he sat there and was in his right mind. So how do we know the power of his resurrection? Let me just say something about verse 11 before I do. Verse 11 says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There's so much confusion over this verse and over verse 15. He said, verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. But he just got through saying that he wasn't perfect. He just said that he knew Christ. He's received him as Savior. So when you're justified, that is an eternal action by God, not by you. You don't save yourself. God does that. And whatever God does, it's eternal. When you're born, you can't be unborn. You can be aborted and killed, but you cannot be unborn once you're born. Once you're born spiritually, you cannot undo that spiritual birth. You don't have the ability to do that. So this is not Paul being saved and then trying to keep himself saved. That completely goes against a salvation by works. You're still trying to justify yourself after you've received the justification from Christ. You're still trying to perfect yourself once you've already received the perfection of Jesus Christ. You're just as much in bondage as someone who's lost. But what is he talking about? Stay in Philippians again. Go the other direction to Hebrews. Chapter 11. In chapter 11, he's illustrating what it means that once you're justified, the way you live your life is by faith. And he gives some examples in the Old Testament of people who lived their lives by faith and what that looked like. If you look down at verse 32, he said, okay, I've said enough. Let me just say, what can I say more? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak, of Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection. Paul's not working to be saved in order then at the coming of Christ to be resurrected from the grave. He's not saying that in Philippians 3 verse 11. He's saying, I want to know Christ. I want to know more. I want to know the power of his resurrection in order that I can live for him now and bring forth fruit that would abound for his glory and honor, so that one day as a child of God, when I stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ in order to receive rewards or suffer the loss of rewards, I can obtain a better reward. A better resurrection, that I may know something, verse 10, of the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There's some people that have received Christ but have done nothing. There's people that have been born again spiritually, but they remain in a state of spiritual infancy. That life has not grown to where you become effective. You take the life of Christ and you expose that life to other people, and you influence the lives of other people. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ came? He had a profound effect upon us, did he not? Then why is it that we're not having a profound effect on other people that we come in contact with? The knowledge that Jesus Christ came and died on a cross, he was buried 3 days, 3 nights, he resurrected. Knowing that fact does not change you. It's when you receive Jesus Christ personally yourself. It's when you turn away from your life of self, your life of rebellion against God, your life of rebellion against his word, following your own way. It's when you turn from that and turn away from your sin and you turn to him, guilty, saying, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. Some folks ain't never going to do that. What a shame, what a pity. If in exchange for that you were living a wonderful life, I'd understand it. But all I see that sin produces is heartache, misery, sorrow, fear, worry, chaos in the home, chaos in the marriage, chaos at work, and you notice it's everybody else's fault. You've had 35 jobs in the last 5 years, and it's all their fault. You've had 45 husbands, and for some reason, it's all 45 of those husbands' fault. How are things without God? Let me tell you something. It's not what God intended. And you're just missing out on it because you're too stubborn and hard-headed to admit that you're wrong. I'm getting Social Security next year. I don't have to worry about job security no more.
Now, some of y'all provide all the job security I need. Talk to some folks that's been saved a while, that's faithful. Ask them how things are. Yeah, they've got problems. You can't live in a sin-cursed body, in a sin-cursed world without problems. The difference is that the grace of God and the presence of God goes through those problems with you. You've got people in your church family that pray for you, that come alongside and encourage you. That's the difference. Ask them how things are. They'll tell you. Man, it's great. Ask somebody that's lost, separated from God. Ask them how things are. Now, here's the kicker. You can do something about it to change it. So why don't you? I'm sorry. It does not make any sense to me. If it hurts to hit your hand with a hammer, why do you keep hitting your hand with a hammer? I mean, I'm from East Texas, so it seems simple to me. Do you know the power of His resurrection? Have you experienced it for yourself? That same power that was in Jesus Christ, the same power that raised Him from the dead is in us who've received Jesus Christ. So in other words, we have no excuse as a Christian not to live for Him. Because it's not up to our abilities and talents. It's according to His power that works in us mightily, Ephesians 1 says. So I'm going to make it real easy for you. I've got about 3 more hours of teaching. I can't wait for eternity. I might finish. Why? You don't have to. There's no finish. So we can just look at Romans and Ephesians. It's going to come down to this. Am I going to believe what God says? Or am I going to keep believing what I think? So that means either you're right and God's wrong, or God's right and you're wrong. Now, if you'll reach that place, the next place is to realize that God knew that about us. Despite of everything we know about ourselves and what God knows, He sent His Son. He delivered His Son up to do what? 2 Corinthians 5:21. But He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ was not born into sin. That's why the virgin birth is so essential.
He never committed one sin. He obeyed the law perfectly because he was God in the flesh. And so when he laid down his life, it was a perfect sacrifice. It was a perfect, spotless lamb to take away our sins. And he did it because God the Father took our sin and transferred every sin, including the nature that produces that sin, and he put it on Jesus Christ. He literally became sin. And with our sin, he went to the cross. And he was, the law put him to death. Both God's law and the civil law put a guilty Savior to death, guilty of our sin. And he paid with every drop of his blood for our sin. And that's why he said, "It is finished." But it wasn't completely completed until God the Father accepted the sacrifice. And if I had another few hours, we'd look at Romans 4 that says he was raised for our justification. The only way I can pay for my crime of murder and robbery is by being put to death. The law is satisfied. Justice is satisfied. What Jesus Christ, he came and he took that crime I committed on him. And he said, "I'll go as Larry Idaker. I'll go to the cross and I'll pay for his crime and his sin." And that satisfies the law and the justice. And I can go free. There's no double jeopardy under the law. That crime was paid for. I'm free. He took our sin and he paid for it. That's part of it. He knew no sin, but he became sin. Here we are, we know no righteousness. We know no perfection. So he takes the sin off of us and puts it on Jesus Christ. But then here's the other side of it. He takes the perfection, the righteousness that's on Jesus Christ, and he puts it on to us. Just like our sin was put on Christ, Christ's righteousness and perfection is put on us. It's not our righteousness. It's his. Now, that's how I'm already perfect. I'm already justified in the sight of God. I'm not there yet, though. God sees me already finished. But take a look. I ain't finished yet. When I get to heaven, I'm going to weigh what I weighed in second grade, 120 pounds. I'm going to have my hair back. If you don't know him this morning, ask the Lord if you could. If you know him as a Savior, ask the Lord if you could know him more as your Lord. Ask him this morning if you could start living according to his power instead of your own. In other words, don't leave out of this room the same way as you come in. Otherwise, knowing facts about Jesus Christ and God is absolute vanity. Just like receiving Christ and never affecting someone else is absolute vanity. You're not doing what God saved you to do. He didn't save you to isolate yourself from people and get aggravated and mad and not want to be around people. That's not what he saved you for. He saved you because you have the solution to what those people need. Heavenly Father, I wish I could think of more words, but Lord, it's not my words that these folks need. It's your words. So Spirit of God, would you do in the heart what I cannot? Lord, would you first convince folks of sin and guilt and show them their desperate need of you? And then, Lord, in that desperation of realizing they can do nothing to change, that they would cry out to you to be rescued, to be delivered from this state, to be saved. So, Lord, I pray right now in the quiet of this moment that someone would say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Come into me and save me. Be my Savior. Lord, this message primarily to your people. We desperately need to stop trying to serve you and live for you in our own efforts and our own abilities. Lord, we need that same power that it took to save us. We need that same power to live for you in an ungodly world. Lord, we need that same power to affect our children, our wives and our husbands, our co-workers, those that we live with, those that we see in the stores, those that we come in contact with every day. Lord, we're not having any effect on them. Lord, we have to first be affected ourselves. And then, Lord, we have to realize why we were saved. So, Lord, would you use us in your will, in your purpose, to affect the lives of other people. And may it start this morning in these pews in our heart that you would affect us with your word. And with the Spirit of God moving in our heart with those words and making them alive. So Lord, may, as we come down to this choice, I pray that the choice would be the truth of your word. I ask in Jesus' name.